You might have heard that my wife and I have been missionaries in Africa 10 years, and we work with missionary kids. And many times when I talk with somebody, maybe from the embassy, they would say, "Oh, well, what do you do? What do you teach?" And I would say, "Well, I teach science. I teach Bible." And sometimes they get this kind of raise their eyebrow a little bit, you know, say, "How do you fit those two together? You know, isn't science fact and religion, that's faith? How do you fit those two together?" And really what they're saying is that, you know, religion is kind of myth and just you believe in your heart. And science, this is a real factual stuff. You know, how do you mix those two together? Why would you even want to? And they're saying, well, how do you fit millions of years of rock layers into the Bible? And then they'll say, you know, well, what about the dinosaurs? How do you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? And anybody here like to know how you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? Okay, I got a few people that are awake this morning. I like to do that. Well, actually, you don't fit dinosaurs into the Bible. You're wondering what I'm talking about. What do you mean? Don't you believe in dinosaurs? Of course we believe in dinosaurs. And you ought to see the dinosaur displays that we have at the Answers in Genesis Museum. But do you take fallen man's ideas of what he thinks happened and then try to fit it into the Bible? And what people often do is they say, well, let me listen to what the world has to say. What do they think happened? And then they take their interpretation of what they think happened and say, well, let's see if I can fit that into the Bible. Is that what we do? Really? Is millions of years and evolution really is a fallen man's idea of how we got here without having to believe in God. Isn't that what it is? You with me? Yeah. Okay, you awake this morning? Okay, good. That's what it is. They're just trying to say, how do we get here without God? Let me try to figure this out. And they come up with a whole way of thinking of how, do we take those ideas and put them into the Bible? You see, if the Bible is absolutely the absolute truth, then it's infallible. We can trust it from the very first page. So we don't need to start with what man says. We need to start with what the Word of God says and interpret the evidence according to what the Bible says. Now you're probably thinking, yeah, that's the word I'm looking for, evidence. Maybe you came here looking for some evidences, right? A lot of people think that this whole idea of creation and evolution, it's all about evidences. Who's got the most evidence? Maybe if the creationists have the most evidence, maybe they're right. But if the evolutionists have the most evidence, you know, maybe they're right. It's like a contest. You know? But really, we all live in the same world, don't we? We all have the same facts. We all have the same evidence. It's really a battle over the same evidences. But people are thinking, hey, I'd really love to have that, you know, that silver bullet piece of evidence. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, you're in a conversation, maybe an argument, right, with somebody about creation, evolution, and you know they're just not getting it, and you can whip out that silver bullet piece of evidence, and you could win an argument every time. How many? Would that be great? How many people think that'd be great? Yeah, you're awake this morning. I'm glad you're kind of okay. Good, let's get awake. I think it would be terrific. You know, I often thought this as well. You're talking to somebody about the Lord and spiritual things, and they just don't want to believe. And I'm thinking, if God himself could come down and do miracles right in front of people, then they'd believe. You thought that before. How many people have thought that? I'm not weird, okay? Have you thought that? Okay, good. All right, because I have thought that, but actually, if you think about it, God actually did come down and do miracles in front of people. Didn't he already do that? Did everybody believe? It's not a trick question, okay? Did everybody believe? No, not everybody believed. He raised somebody from the dead right in front of people. Did people still believe at that time that he was the Son of God, the Messiah? Did they? Not everybody believed, right? You see, they already had a belief system. They didn't want to believe that he was a Son of God. So no matter what evidence God gave them, they refused to believe. And that's the problem. You see, we all start out with a belief system. And we all have placed our faith in certain things that you really can't prove by science. Things like, where did I come from? Is there a God? How do you find truth? Or where am I going? Can you determine those things through observational science? No, not a bit. Science doesn't talk about any of those things, but in order to function in society, we already start out with a belief system of that. With one of those things, you either believe that God existed or he doesn't, that I evolved or was created. You know, I'm going to just die and that's it, or I'm going to live forever. Now, these are beliefs. Everybody has those beliefs. And then we take those beliefs and then we interpret the evidence according to that. Now, what we like to call those beliefs, it's like a pair of glasses that we wear. And we see the evidence through our glasses. You know, we all have the same evidence. That's the point I'm trying to make. But we all interpret the evidence through a pair of glasses. A lot of times Christians get really intimidated. Somebody might say to them, "Oh, you Christians, you go by faith, right? That God always existed, all that stuff. But we scientists, we go by the facts." And what do we say as Christians? You know, feel kind of intimidated. "Yeah, that's right, I just go by faith." Isn't that what we do? Right? You guys awake? Right? That's what we do. "Oh, I just go..." You know what we need to do? We need to say with confidence and say, "You are exactly right. You didn't know that. You're right. I start out by faith. I start out by faith that in the beginning there was an intelligent designer, a God that's interested in me, that designed everything that we have. I start out by faith believing that." And then you could say, "But you know, you start out by faith as well." And of course the scientist says, "No, I don't. I go with the facts," right? And then say, "But yes, you start out by faith. You believe that in the beginning, nothing exploded and created everything." Don't think about that too long, okay? It'll mess with your brain, all right? But that's what they believe. In the beginning, there was nothing, right? There had to have been something, so where did it come from, all right? And that nothing exploded and turned into everything. I say that takes an awful lot of faith, don't you think? You with me? It takes a lot of faith to believe that. And so what you have done is that you've got them way off their high horse down there. You've brought them down. Now you're on the same playing field, right? Now this is a good way to start witnessing rather than having he thinks he's got all the facts and you just go by faith. Now you're on the same playing field and you could say, "Yes, I start out by faith, and you start out by faith believing this. We both start out by faith. Would you like to learn a little bit more about my belief system?" Now, there's a foundation for starting witnessing. You see, if I were to put on the wrong pair of glasses this morning, I would know that you guys have fuzzy heads out there, right? And I'd know for sure that you don't have any eyeballs, right? You can't argue with the facts, can you? The facts speak for themselves. How many people have heard that? The facts speak for themselves. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You just can't argue with the facts. The facts speak for themselves. You see, while I may be convinced by my observation through my glasses that you don't have any eyeballs, really it's the glasses that determine how I see the evidence. You see how that works? That's how things work. So if I were to look at my world incorrectly and see how I fit into this world, I look at it incorrectly, I'm going to see the evidence incorrectly as well. I'm not going to be able to see my world correctly. I'm going to come up with the wrong solutions and how to take care of the problems of the world. Isn't that what's going on in our culture today? Our culture in America is divided between two basic groups, and they have two ideas of how a society ought to function. Are you with me on that? You know what I'm talking about? And it all boils down to really what you believe about Genesis, whether you believe you're created or evolved. And a lot of people don't realize, but that's where it is. Because if you look at the world through evolutionized glasses, then you're going to see things maybe like the way Hitler saw things. He was just trying to make a better world, right? And in his desire to make a better world, he was just getting rid of a group of people that was less evolved. Well, he was just a good guy trying to make a better world, right? Yeah, that's what, you know, you might even hear people say things like that. You know, he just had a different pair of glasses on. And when you put on the wrong pair of glasses and you try to do the wrong things to take care of solve a problem, what happens when you try to solve a problem with the wrong answer? What happens? Anybody know? Huh? What happens? Yeah. You're usually going to make it worse, right? Yeah, here's a watch, right? Here, I'll fix it. I got a hammer, right? Okay. That's not a good solution, right? You know, you may think that's a good solution, but if you try to fix something with the wrong solution, you're going to make it worse, right? That's exactly what Hitler did. He thought he'd try to make a better world, and he ended up making it a worse world, right? And so this is what we're seeing in our culture today. We have two different sides. One side thinks that they can make a better world in one way, and another side thinks that we need to follow what God says, because God's way is best. And I'm going to talk about that this week when it comes up in family camp, and I'll get a little bit more involved in that. But if we put on the right pair of glasses, and we can see our world correctly, we can see the evidence correctly, we can see how to take care of the problems correctly. You know, everybody wears a pair of glasses. The key is that we want to make sure we have the right pair of glasses on, right? Sound logical? You got to make sure you got the right ones. You don't get up and you grab your roommate's glasses and put them on, right? You want to make sure you're wearing the right pair of glasses. See, when you send your kids to school, moms and dads, a lot of times, when kids go to school, the teachers today in a postmodern world, they'll say, well, we don't care whether you believe in Jesus, that's okay, but we want you to wear our pair of glasses. We want you to see the world the way we see it. Here, take my pair of glasses and put them on. See, I want you to believe in millions of years of evolution. I want you to believe you're just an animal, that there's no value to life, there's no absolute right and wrong, there's no purpose to life. And so kids come out of school wearing a humanistic, evolutionized pair of glasses, and they may still love Jesus, but they're wearing the wrong pair of glasses, then we wonder why our culture is moving off in the wrong direction, don't we? Well, there really we shouldn't wonder, right? Our young people are being taught to wear the wrong pair of glasses. This is what Answers in Genesis is all about, is to help us to wear the right pair of glasses. So let me illustrate very briefly before I go on and talk about putting on a biblical pair of glasses. Let me show you how looking at evidence from two different pairs of glasses, you can take the same pair of evidence, same set of evidence, and you can look at it in two different ways. I can give you absolute proof this morning that the sun goes around the earth. How many people believe the sun goes around the earth? Sometimes I get some kindergartners to raise their hand, okay? Actually, if you learn in school, you know that the earth is turning and the sun is out there and it looks like the sun is going around. But when I get up in the morning and I see the sun coming up, actually not every morning, I don't know if you're with me or not, but I really think that if God wanted us to see the sunrise, he'd have put it later on in the day. That's just my opinion, but no. But if I get up early enough and I see the sunrise coming up, it comes up in the east and it goes across the sky and sets in the west, I'm thinking, yeah, the sun goes around the earth. Isn't that evidence for that? Is it? It's not a trick question, okay? Is that evidence? Does it look like, okay? Now, if I want you to get you guys going here, all right? Do I have to give you a five-hour red energy this morning or something? All right? I want you to wake up a little bit. All right. But if I believe that the sun standing still in relationship to the earth and the earth is turning, I could use that exact same evidence to prove my point as well, right? Now, it'd be great if evolution was as easy to prove as this one, because what you could do is you could take somebody out in a spaceship, can't use a shuttle anymore, we don't use them anymore, but okay, take somebody in a spaceship, get outside and look down at the earth and then see the sun and see the earth turning, and then you see the sun standing relatively still, and you could prove by observation that really it's the earth turning. Okay? The trouble is, you can't take any kind of evidence to try to prove to somebody that God exists and that evolution is not true. You see, the Bible says that there's plenty of evidence to show people that God exists and God created, right? See, so the problem is not evidence. See, the problem's a belief system. See, the idea here is if you believe in a God, then who owns you? Who does? Who owns you? Good. I'm glad somebody's with me. Okay, this is not. These are the easy ones. Okay, they're going to get harder later on. So I'm glad somebody took the easy one. All right. If we were designed and God owns us, who makes the rules then? Oh, yeah, all right, you're with me there. Okay, I did the Sunday school answers, so you got those. Okay, very good. All right, but you see, if you don't want to believe that somebody owns you and yet you're responsible to somebody else, then you got to have a way to figure out how we got here without a God. So it's not that they go to evolution because of all the evidences. It's because they don't want to believe in God. Now, so some people think isn't science fact and religion faith? Well, let's deal with that just for a moment here. We have to realize there's two kinds of sciences. All right, there is observational science and there's historical science. Now, observational science is a kind of science where you experiment with something and then with your observations you can make laws and build laws of science. And you take those laws of science and you can build things like spaceships and computers and things like that. So what a lot of people think is that, wow, look at those scientists. They're really smart. I mean, they wear white lab coats and they make rocket ships and they make computers. What they believe about the past must be true. Does that hold true? What do you think? You see, two different scientists, a creationist and an evolutionist, can work together on this Hubble Space Telescope and have no problem at all. Why? Because they are working with the observational science. You know where they disagree? They disagree on their belief system about the past. And so people try to use historical science, evidence, to try to figure out what happened in the past. But you really don't know. You can't use observational science. You can't use real science to try to determine what happened in the past. So what Darwin saw when he went to the Galapagos Islands, he saw different varieties of finches, didn't he? And so what he decided was he's going to take his pair of glasses and he's going to come up with a different conclusion about this than what we might. All right. What was his pair of glasses? Well, Darwin was trying to figure out, how do we get here without having to believe in God? So that was his belief system. And when he looked at that evidence, what did he come to a conclusion? He came to a conclusion that one type of animal can change into another and so on. Do you know how much observational evidence that one kind of animal can change into another? Anybody know how much observational evidence there is for that? Absolutely zero, right? Okay. But they start with, like I said, you know, variations within a kind, and they come up with this. But in a God-created world, you would expect to see variations within a kind. That's where God put within the kinds of animals the different traits. And then as they migrated to different parts of the earth, then those traits would become dominant in the population. So it's this type of evidence, you know, that people try to say, well, I need to believe the evidence, you know, like Galapagos Islands evidence and things like that. Well, in actuality, we have the same evidence. We believe that finch beaks would change, right? And that and they would believe that finch beaks would change, right? What they would see with their belief system is that it leads them to one conclusion, that evolution, and we would say, well, it looks like a good designer from a designer's point of view. So this is important. I want to leave you with this before we go on, is that it's not about science versus religion. How many people have heard that before? There was a movie out just recently, I think. I don't remember seeing it, but I saw a preview on it about science versus religion, right? And anytime they hear it in the news about wanting to talk creationism in the school, that type of thing, they say, science versus religion, and so on. You realize it's not science versus religion? No. It's one belief system versus another belief system. It's the science of one belief system versus the science of another belief system. You know, secular humanism is a religion. We have replaced Christianity, you know, taken Christianity out of the school, one belief system, and we have replaced it not with science, we've replaced it with another belief system, another religion, secular humanism. We have to understand that, all right? And that's the bias that's going on here. So the real issue is not science versus religion. It's one belief system versus another. So what we're going to do this morning, the rest of the time that we have, we're going to take a look at the biblical belief system. We're going to start out believing that the Word of God is absolutely true. And let me see if you're all awake. How many believe that the Bible is absolutely true? Raise your hand. All right. Okay, some people didn't raise their hand. Okay, he's one. All right. All right. Okay, just want to make sure you're awake. Good. All right. But some people think that, well, the Bible's truth is different. It's kind of a higher truth. It's a moral and spiritual truth. All right? It doesn't tell us about real history and real science and things like that. It just tells us how to reach God and be good boys and girls and things like that. But if the Bible actually tells us about real historical events and talks about astronomy, anthropology, biology, geology, can we trust what it says? Now, if we can't, then who's to say what part is truth and what part isn't, right? And you might as well just throw the whole thing out. This is what's going on in our culture today. If people say, you can't believe this first part of the Bible, it's just full of holes, just a bunch of myth and things like that. And then, well, it's up to anybody's opinion what the rest of this is. And some people are just thinking logically, thinking, well, this is not truth, it's just anybody's opinion. Why do I need this at all? And they throw the whole thing out. And they're turning to man's ideas to find out how to take care of the problems of the world. And we're reaping the consequences of it, aren't we? We're going to talk about that in the next session. All right? But the Bible tells us about those important things like astronomy and geology and things like that. And so, but somebody might say, oh, the Bible, it's not a science textbook, right? Are they true? Is the Bible a science textbook? No, it's not. I'm glad it's not. You know why? Science textbooks change every year. We'd be in big trouble if the Bible was a science textbook, right? Because science textbooks are filled with man's ideas of what they think. Right? You take a look at some of the science textbooks back just a few years ago and you're kind of laughable, right? Okay? We'd be in big trouble if the Bible was a science book, but what does the Bible do? Well, the Bible doesn't give us the nitty-gritty mathematics and things like that, things that God designed us with brains to figure out. The Bible doesn't give us that. The Bible gives us what we can't figure out on our own. What can't we figure out on our own? Well, we weren't there at the beginning, right? Neither were the evolutionary scientists, so they come up with an idea. What we don't know is how we got here, whether there's a God, what happened in the past, all these things that determine what's going on today. All right? So what the Bible does, it gives us the big picture. It gives us the right pair of glasses to put on to look at the evidence. That's the most important thing to realize. We start with the Word of God. Evidences don't prove to us that this is true. We start out with the idea, this is the truth from God's Word. And then we look, wow, if this is true, what would we expect to see? And we see that the evidence confirm what the Word of God says. We at the Creation Museum, we like to use the seven C's of history. You familiar with the seven C's of history? Okay. Let me go through them real quick for those that aren't. It starts out with creation, how God created a perfect world for Adam and Eve and the rest of us to live in forever with no pain and no death. Wouldn't that be great? But what happened? Adam and Eve sinned, brought the corruption into the world. God cursed the earth. This is where we get sin, death and pain and suffering into the world. And then sin got so bad that God destroyed the earth in a catastrophe, a flood. Then after the flood, and people migrated into one area and decided to build a temple, a tower, and in rebellion against God, and God confused their languages. That's called the confusion, spread them out all over the earth. Then in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ comes, and he dies on the cross to take our punishment so we wouldn't have to stay in that sin-cursed earth that was caused by Adam. And then he rose from the dead, and now Jesus is coming back again with what we call the consummation. That's the end of all things, when God will make a new heavens and a new earth where there's no curse, there's no pain, no suffering, much like it was back at the beginning. You see, Adam and Eve get to be restored back to what they had. They'll be the only ones that will recognize it. OK, Okay? They'll say, this is the way it was. You know? So that's the seven C's of history. So we're going to start out with the first C, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in these first 10 words of the Bible, we get the beginning of time and space and matter. And that's matter isn't all that exists. We know that there was a God that exists before that. Tremendous amount of information in those first 10 words of the Bible. And then God says that he created everything in 6 days. And if we read the genealogies, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and there's an extended, unbroken line all the way back to Adam, we can find that God created the world about 6,000 years ago. Now, some people think, oh, really, 6 days? It had to have been longer than 6 days. Why do people object to 6 days? Why do they have a hard time and struggle with the idea of literally 6 days? Anybody know? Why is it? Do you have an idea why? Yeah.
But that those days should have been longer so that the things that are made, like the creation, was able to be made like this perfect.
It takes a long time.
Yeah,
good. And our whole culture is inundated with this idea of millions of years. Your kids get it from when they're really little. So millions of years, boys and girls, of dinosaurs and so on. And we're inundated with that. And then we have a hard time believing this is exactly what God says. You know? So a lot of times people say, well, why is millions of years, billions of years, incomprehensible amount of time, why is that really so important? I mean, evolutionists will ridicule you, do anything that they can to say, oh, that their way is right, that their belief system is right and ours is wrong. And why are they so animate on that, so firm? Well, let me explain why this billions of years is crucial to the evolutionary point of view. If I were to go into a classroom and I were to say that a frog could turn into a prince, what would they do? Huh? What would they say? Anybody? Huh? Would they let me continue to teach? No, they get out of here. That's a fairy tale. All right? But then I could say, but wait, it happened over millions of years. Now that's science. Sound right? What's the magical ingredient that changed something that you know is a fairy tale that turned it into real science that you ought to accept because the guy in the white lab coat told you to? What's the magical ingredient? Time. Yeah, it's amazing. Something that's virtually impossible, you know, could happen. It could somehow happen, just give it enough time. Let me ask this question. How many explosions in a print factory would it take to make a complete set of encyclopedias? Okay, I'm talking like the book encyclopedias. You ever seen those before? And like in an antique store or something like that? Okay, all right. Well, these are the books, you know, where all the books are in order and every letter and every space is in the right place of every book and those characters actually mean something. Now, think about that a little bit, right? How many explosions would it take to make it mean something? All right? How many explosions would it take? I mean, you can't take something that's impossible and give it more time and make it possible. I'm not the only one that says this. Sometimes scientists are really honest. Here's Dr. Richard Wald. He's a Nobel Prize-winning professor from Harvard University, no less. And he said in Scientific Magazine, he says, I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation evolving to evolution. You see, it's not the evidence that drove him to evolution. It's that he didn't want to believe in God, so his only other alternative is to go to something that he knows just doesn't hold up scientifically. All right? So, pretty honest, huh? But the real question shouldn't be, is that how could it have been so short, just 6 days? Really, we should be asking, why did God take so long? 6 days, that's a long time. Couldn't have God have just done it just like that? Why did he stretch it out over six whole 24-hour days? Right? Well, the Bible tells us why. He gave that as an example for us. He told us to work for 6 million years and rest for one, right? Okay, I think you got the idea. All right. So, If you'd like to learn more about literal days, we're going to have to move on a little bit. I don't have time to go into that. We have brought a tremendous amount of material from the Creation Museum here for you to take home and to learn more, to share with your children, and you know, to share with your buddies at work and things like that. And this video on the 6 days of creation, Ken Ham will take you through all the different theories that people like day-age theory, the gap theory, trying to fit millions of years into the Bible, and show you how those are all wrong and how we have to believe it's just what the Word of God says. And I'll give you a quick understanding of this. Anytime the word yom is used in the Old Testament and it's used with a number or it's used with morning and evening, it always refers to 24-hour day. It's like Joshua, and says on the first day he did this and went around Joshua, so, and then the second day he did this. Does anybody say, you know, I think those were millions of years? Joshua was a really old guy. Anybody say that? I never heard anybody say that, right? And Jonah, he must have been in that belly of the fish for, you know, 3 million years. He was really old. Nobody says that. The only place they question the word yom is in the first chapter of the Bible. And you know what God did to try to emphasize it was literally a 24-hour period? He says, and the morning and the evening, and was the first day, and the morning and evening was the second day, and so on. He kind of like trying to get the impression, hey, he's trying to say something here. This is how long it took. All right. So we can trust the Word of God just exactly what it says, and we don't have to bring in other ideas and try to say it's got to mean something else, not because of what the Bible says, but because of what man says, and we have to reinterpret it, what a man says. Now, a lot of times people think, well, hasn't radiometric dating, hasn't that proven that the earth is millions and millions of years old? I don't have to, in another presentation, I do talk about this, but just to give you a little idea, this idea of radiometric dating is full of holes. It's got lots of problems. For example, you can date diamonds with carbon-14 dating and get thousands of years, and you date it with radiometric dating and get millions of years. Okay, which one's right? Well, which one do you think is right? I'll tell you how they do it. Sometimes the scientists are really honest. They say, in general, dates in the correct ballpark are assumed to be correct and are published, but those in disagreement with other data, that means their belief system, are seldom published, nor are the discrepancies fully explained. They just tell you how it works. Which one do they choose? They choose the ones that fit their glasses. All right. If you'd like to learn more about radiometric dating and dinosaurs and cavemen and where did Cain get his wife, all these things, I'd strongly recommend getting the Answers books. How many people own the Answers books here, right? Raise your hand. 1, 2, all right. I know we're going to sell out of Answers books over there. We don't make any money on these, but we just love it when people buy them because you take these home and these give people the answers to the questions that are causing this generation to doubt the Word of God. All right? And people in the church, you know, they don't have any idea that some of these things. They're wondering, well, I often wondered where did Cain get his wife, and nobody ever knows, and just sort of tuck that doubt down inside. And these types of books, I'll give you a chapter on each one of those questions. And if you have a question, I would almost guarantee that's in one of those books because there's about 30 chapters in each one of those books. And you can get them as a whole pack and for even cheaper than getting one of them. But let's move on. So according to the biblical belief system, God created the earth and he did it in 6 days. Everything was in preparation for what? For God's most valuable possession. What was that? His image bearers. Right? Well, you know, that's what a lot of Christians believe. Maybe Adam looked something like that. But in reality, we were created in the image of God. We were designed different than animals. We're designed to live forever. We're designed to have fellowship with God. That's just a little glimpse of what it was like to be in the image of God. But what was it like back when God created Adam and Eve? God said everything was very good. Now, let me ask you a question. You see, this earth was designed for Adam and Eve to live in it forever in a perfect world. How many people think that there, in that perfect world, there was death and pain and suffering and millions of mutated babies evolving and animals ripping each other apart and thorns and all the... Was that part of God's perfect world? Anybody think? Nobody? Okay. Doesn't sound like something that would be part of a good earth. And what God did, he gave us a good glimpse of what it was like back then. He told us in Scripture here that Adam and Eve only ate fruits and vegetables. And the animals only ate fruit, vegetables, and grasses. So this was a time when the wolf could lay down in the same field with a lamb and the wolf wouldn't eat the lamb. And the lion would eat grass just like an ox. Does anybody know what the time when I'm actually talking about? Anybody with me on that? It's described in Isaiah. He's describing what's going to happen in the culmination when God gets rid of the curse and gets rid of pain and suffering. We're looking forward to that, right? That's the way it was back at the beginning. You see, God says he's going to restore us back to the way it was. All right? So there's got to be something perfect at the beginning in order to restore us at the end, right? So it was perfect like that with no death and no suffering. So what did they eat? I think we'd probably all be better off if we ate more of that, right? That's the way we were designed. It wasn't until after the flood that God gave us permission to eat meat. And the Garden of Eden probably looked something like this. How many people have ever seen a picture, other than the Creation Museum, of dinosaurs in the Garden of Eden? Anybody? You've seen a picture other than, okay, that's good. All right. Why not? You've probably seen lots of pictures of the Garden of Eden, right? Why wouldn't you see dinosaurs in it? Anybody tell me? Why you? You see, dinosaurs lived millions of years, 65 million years ago, and they died off long before people came, so there's no way there could be dinosaurs there in the Garden of Eden. So the question is, were there really reptiles like that in the Garden of Eden? Does the Bible tell us when God made T-Rex? We have to put on our biblical glasses to take a look, okay? When did God make the land animals? What day? Day 6, all right? Was T-Rex a land animal? And we know that God made T-Rex on the 6th day. But people think, oh, but T-Rex, he's got big, big, sharp teeth. Why, Adam would be afraid. He would eat Adam and Eve up, right? Well, let's take a look at this. Now, here's a ferocious-looking animal. What do you think this kind of animal eats? Probably anything he wants to, right? What kind of animal is it? It's a panda bear. What do panda bears eat? Bamboo, right? I think you have to have pretty big, sharp teeth in order to eat trees, don't you think? How about this animal? I've seen these in Africa. These have really big, sharp teeth. And they have wings, and they swoop down at you. They're really scary. You know what they are? They're fruit bats. Anybody know what fruit bats eat? You guys are pretty smart. Yeah. And they are pretty ugly, too, and pretty big, all right? But even though they have big, sharp teeth, they don't eat meat. They just eat fruit, right? The way God designed them in the first place. And even bears don't have to eat meat. They're mostly vegetarian. And they're only by an opportunist that they come across something that they'll eat. So the question is, if it was a perfect world like that, what happened? Well, here's what happened. It was because of Adam's sin. We bring in the corruption here. Adam and Eve sinned. And because of Adam's sin, God cursed the earth. And then that brought about sin and death and pain and suffering and disease and all these things that we see that we expect that this is just normal the way it is. But we know deep inside there's something wrong with this world, don't we? We crave for something that's better. That's because we were designed for something better. And so from that point on, Adam had to work hard and toil for food, and thorns came up and got into his feet, and animals started ripping each other apart and eating each other. Now, Adam's sin changed the entire creation. But God didn't want Adam and Eve to live in that world forever, all right? And could you imagine living in a world forever? So really, death was kind of a blessing, right? But he didn't want them to die and be out of fellowship with God and have the curse upon them. So what he did, he killed the very first animal. And this first animal, I'll talk about this in the next session, really, it was and he skinned it to put clothing on them. It was a picture of the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, and then we would be clothed in his righteousness. God told them about someone that would come, the seed of the woman, that crushed serpent's head and bring us back to that perfect state. What a wonderful promise for Adam and Eve, huh? They really thought that they'd messed things up totally, and they did, but God had a plan to bring mankind back to that perfect state again. Well, Adam and Eve had lots of kids. We just happened to have a picture of a family reunion, but it got worse right from the beginning, because Adam's first son was the first murderer, and it kept on getting worse and worse and worse. And eventually, it brings us up to the catastrophe when God says, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them and the earth with the earth, and I want you to build a little boat and put a few animals on it." Right? Isn't that the way we depict Noah's Ark? People say, "Now get real, this is a myth." I mean, you ought to be embarrassed, folks, that this is in the Bible like it's a real account. Now, this is only for children. Grow up, right? Well, let's put on our biblical glasses. What does it really say? You know, an ark like that wouldn't be able to withstand a worldwide flood, would it? It would tip over very easily, wouldn't it? But how about one that was designed like a modern-day barge, with the same proportions designed as a modern-day barge? How'd Noah know how to make those optimum proportions to anybody? How did Noah know that? Huh? Yeah. God told him. It's recorded. The proportions are recorded for us right there. And a boat like that wouldn't be able to hold all the animals, would it? That's impossible. Think of all those millions of animals. No way. But how about a boat that was enormous, 1.5 football fields long, and 3 stories tall, but still, how do you get all those animals on the ark? Now, these are some of the questions that you can read about in the answers books. I'll just give you a little glimpse of what that is, how that could work. What are those? These are the easy questions, folks. They are D-O-G. They're good. How about those? They are dogs. You're getting weaker on me. These are what? Dog, good. These are, no, those aren't dogs. Those are mutants or something like that. I don't know. But all those different variety of dogs that we have today, did God have to bring all those variety of dogs to Noah to put on the ark? What do you think? That'd be a lot, right? Well, you see, the Bible tells us that God brought 2 of every kind of animal, right? Now, within that, so just 2 from the dog kind. So within the genetic capacity of the dog kind, you would have genetics for long hair, long legs, short legs, and so on. When they'd have offspring, their offspring went to different parts of the earth. They'd take their genetic traits with them, and they'd have different varieties of dogs all over the earth. So didn't have to have all those animals. How many animals do you think there'd be on the ark? Well, if you figure out how many kinds there were, even the ones that have gone extinct, there's no more than 16,000 animals were necessary to be on the ark. Many scientists believe it was probably closer to 4,000 or 5,000. But anyways, plenty of room for all the animals, plus food, plus people on the ark. How about that? It's not just a fairy tale. If you take what the Word of God says and understand it, you say, this is a real event. This is part of our history. Yeah? And even, you know, the dinosaurs went on the ark, right? People think, oh, there's over 1,000 species of dinosaurs just by themselves, right? Well, actually, there's only 50 kinds of dinosaurs, all right? But dinosaurs are huge. Get real, all right? This is a fairy tale. Now, you're right. Many dinosaurs were very, very large. Many were very small. The average size of a dinosaur is about the size of a sheep, all right? And even the largest dinosaurs started out quite small at one time, you know, the size of an egg, right? So would God want to bring great-great-great-grandpa had grown to three stories tall to put him on the ark? Or would he want young adults, you know, who would have the best possibility of having lots of kids, right, that hadn't reached their growth spurt? So you might see a sauropods, probably no bigger than an elephant, you know, getting on the ark right along with all the rest of the animals with no problem like that. But a lot of people think, well, 40 days of rain, that'd never flood the earth. Besides, there's not enough water in the atmosphere to rain for 40 days. Only 3 days at the most. Okay, that proves it right there that this thing's a myth, right? Where'd the water come from? We got to take a look what the Bible says. What's the Bible say that the water came from? All right. Not only rain, but the fountains of the great deep burst forth. The earth cracked. And out from underneath, under the pressurized water, probably very, very hot, just spewed forth. Is there any proof that the earth is cracked? Not crazy, but, you know, sort of cracked, right? Yeah. Lots of proof, all right? We see that all the time. Anytime we have a volcano or an earthquake, this is really an aftershocks of the flood. This is probably what it might have looked like on the ark and outside there. Can we get some audio here, too? Probably expect to see the earth covered with sedimentary layers all over the earth, and as the water of the flood drained off, you'd probably expect to see great big canyons in it, right? Lo and behold, wow, that's what we see. You know, the evidence out there confirms what the Word of God says. Isn't it fun being a Christian? You know, that's what's fun about being a Christian. So if the animals got on the ark like dinosaurs, then they got off the ark and they spread out all over the earth, but the climate began to change. We didn't have global warming, we had global cooling. We had something like this. Well, maybe not exactly like that, but an ice age, not over the entire earth, just over the northern regions of North America and Europe. And what would cause that? Well, the scientists have no idea what would cause an ice age, yet they believe there was about four of them over hundreds of thousands of years. But if we understand the Word of God, we understand perfectly what would cause an ice age. And we have the waters from the underneath were much hotter, and when they spewed forth, they made the oceans over the entire earth very warm. You could probably swim in 80-degree water up in the Arctic. Be great. But with that, you're going to get a lot of evaporation, right? But with all that volcanic activity, you've got a lot of ash in the air. It's going to cut out some of the rays of the sun, make it cooler. So what you end up with, a lot of evaporation going over cooler climate. And in the northern regions of North America and Europe, you would have the snow accumulating faster in the winter than could melt off in the summer. And for maybe 300-500 years of that buildup, we would have what we call the ice age. And then for another couple hundred years, it would begin to dissipate. Abraham lived during the time of the ice age. Was the climate different in the Middle East than it is today? Tremendously different. Abraham, when Lot decided to move away from Abraham and he looked over the land that's now the Dead Sea, what did he say? He said, this is great for raising cattle and sheep. It's a well-watered plain, grass. Today it's the driest area. So why is that? Well, obviously there must have been colder climate to the north colliding with warmer climate and causing a lot of rain in that area, a lot of gullies and things like that. Probably that whole area of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea was a one big watershed that went clear down. All dried up now, and it all dries up there in the Dead Sea. You know? So that's how the ice age could have changed the climate all around the earth. So let's finish up here with talking about the last see that I want to talk about this morning is the confusion. People from way up in Turkey, around the mountains of Ararat, moved south into the land that's today Baghdad area. Anybody have an idea why they might have moved south? No? Put on your biblical glasses. What happened after that? The climate changed and it got, probably because it got colder. All right, they moved south into a warmer area and well-watered area probably. It wasn't dry like it is today back then. And they decided that they would stay in one place and build a tower in rebellion against God because God told them to spread all out. So God said, well, I want them to spread out. Really the main reason, because a one-world government would be the worst thing that would happen. Why? Because even people in governments have sinful natures. And we've got evidence all of history of what happens when people try to make a one-world government. It ends up in oppression and death and suffering. So what God wanted to do is make individual nations that would counter that to happen. So he divided everyone up into individual nations by confusing the languages of family groups, causing different family groups to migrate. Now, Ham's family was darker complected, and they moved down into the land of Ethiopia and spread out all through Africa. The land of Ethiopia today is sometimes called the land of Cush. That's Ham's son. All right. Now, darker complected people married darker complected people, and guess what became dominant in the population in that area? Darker complected people, right? Japheth moved up into northern Europe, lighter complected. Shem's family, middle brown, they became the descendants of all the Oriental people and the Jews and Arabs and everybody, the middle brown people. Now, a lot of people, the world calls that races, but there isn't any such thing as races. You realize that? The world calls this idea of races is that some races are less evolved than others. Very popular during the 1920s and 30s. That's why Hitler got rid of certain people, all right? And that we had eugenics and so on. You can even see that, though, today. Here's our Discovery Channel. Guess what so-called race of people, is most evolved? Looks like the white Caucasian, right? It's kind of subtle, just slides in there. Very, very terrible. Because, you see, we are all from one race, the race of Adam, right? And we all go down through them, and we all come from Noah's sons and their wives, and they spread out throughout. So Adam's family, not the Adam's family, but Adam and his family, Adam and Eve were probably middle brown. Usually we see pictures of Adam and Eve, they're white, right? Sometimes she's blonde. Genetically speaking, they were probably middle brown. Because in one generation, with the right genetic makeup, you could get the whole gamut of light, middle brown to dark in one generation. How about that? Even happens today. Here's a family in England. Middle brown couple had a dark and a light set of twins. How about that? You see, there's no such thing as races. We're all from the same race. Jesus Christ died for the race of Adam. The genetics that makes up just difference in shades of color is so minuscule, there really isn't any difference between us at all. We're all the same race. So we have to close here and time's getting away from us. But why do I tell you about these things? Here's the reason why. Now, we live in a world that is convinced that this word is a myth. And if you believe, and if you have friends that believe, that with a scientific age, with day-age theory, that with the radiometric dating and cavemen and evolution, if you think those are true, or you know people that think those are true, then what does it do in their minds? It blows the Word of God into smithereens. We got holes in our Bible. Even people in the church have holes in their Bible. So what we want to help people to realize is that we can trust those first four C's of Scripture, all right? They are not myths. They actually are confirmed with science. We can trust what God said. And because if we can't trust the first part of the Bible, Why would you trust the last part of the Bible? And this is what's happening all across our culture, is that people are saying, oh, I'll just throw this whole thing out, even people in the church. So I want you to remember, we have lots of materials. Get the Answers book if you want to get more some more answers. We even have Answers books for kids. We've got curriculum, great curriculum, things like that. And you can sign up for the newsletter and get that every month. And so that these are things, some of the things that are back there. Thanks for hanging in there with me. It's time to close. Let me close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we just want to pause and thank you for your tremendous word that you've given us. So we know that you are truth. That is your character. And you have communicated to us in such a way that we can trust it right from the very first verse. We pray that you would bless this church, bless each one that's here as they trust your word and live it out on a daily basis. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.